Good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. I sometimes wonder to myself, in the history of the entire history of the world, is there a book that is as loved and as hated as the Bible? There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Although exact figures are hard to quantify, conservative estimates suggest that more than 6 billion copies of the Bible have been printed. The original biblical manuscript came to people in 3 original languages, in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and Greek. But as of today, the entire Bible has been translated into 670 different languages, and a portion of the Bible has been translated into at least 3,312 different languages. Did you know that every minute of every day, 50 Bibles are sold? Did you know that the Bible is the most shoplifted book in the entire world? Apparently it's true. That's what Google says. Now, in spite of the fact that most North Americans aren't well-versed in the Bible, unknowingly, they use many of the phrases that come directly from the Scriptures. Phrases like, the truth will set you free, or the blind leading the blind, or popular in leadership circles, servant leader, or the writing is on the wall, and on today, the Super Bowl Sunday, the ever-popular sports analogy, David versus Goliath. Now, under the communist governments of both Russia and China, the Bible was outlawed for many, many years. And in places like Somalia and North Korea and Libya, the Bible is still outlawed, and it's branded a dangerous and subversive book. The French philosopher Voltaire, who lived in the 1700s, once boldly proclaimed, 100 years from now, the world will hear no more of the Bible. Now, ironically, 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his home and began to print Bibles on his very own printing press. Isn't that just poetic justice? When I talk with people who are new to our church and I ask them to offer their observations of what they've experienced, one of the things that I hear most frequently has to do with our teaching. Their comment is, you teach the Bible here. And we do. North Shore Alliance has a long history of faithfully preaching God's Word. But it struck me and a few of our staff members recently that as much time as we spend teaching and preaching the Bible and encouraging all of you to read it and study it for yourselves, we haven't spent a lot of time talking about what the Bible has to say about itself. What kind of book is the Bible? Is it simply a book that contains wise, moral, ethical teaching? How did the Bible come to be? Is it a product of human words, or is it God's word to us? Is the Bible still relevant today? Over the next 3 Sundays, I'm going to address these questions using the Bible to shape how we think about and relate to the Bible. So my sermon this morning is going to center around 2 key texts. The first is found in 2 Timothy, and the second is found in 2 Peter. And from these texts, I'm going to make the following argument. Because the Bible is God-breathed, it has eternal relevance, speaking to all people for all time. Because the Bible is God's Word, it has authority over the way that we live, over the way that we speak. And so, if you have a Bible with you, whether it's paper or electronic, or you want to grab the blue Bible from out in front of you, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to our first text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Now, as you're turning there, just let me give you a brief context. The Apostle Paul writes a personal letter to his protege, a young pastor by the name of Timothy. Paul has trained Timothy, and he's dropped him in a church that he began in the city of Ephesus. While the specific context is that Paul is instructing Timothy because there's false teachers with really bad theology in and around the church, that's the context. And I want to read for you now what God has to say to Timothy through the Apostle Paul. Verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want you to pay special attention to the word that I believe is central in this collection of verses. It comes in verse 16. It's the word God-breathed. Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, that phrase, God-breathed, isn't a common one in our everyday language. It probably sounds a little strange to your ears, and you might wonder, what does that even mean? And for that reason, some translators of the Bible have opted to substitute a less literal translation, and they've moved God-breathed out of the way, and they've put the word inspired in instead. And so the Scripture reads, all Scripture is inspired. Now, the problem with using the word inspired is that we use it so regularly in our day and time to apply to any number of people and situations that we miss, I think, what the Bible is saying. And so we might describe a performance that we saw at a performing arts theater as being inspired. And by it, we mean that it was emotionally moving or powerful. We might go to a famous museum and see a famous painting. And we might say, this painting is inspired, by which we mean that it's beautiful, it's evocative, it touches something deeply within our soul. We might go to hear a motivational speaker, and we might say that the speaker was inspired, by which we mean that what they said struck us as particularly wise or influential or maybe even eye-opening. The words God breathed mean something more. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we're told that when God created humanity, as He formed Adam, that He breathed the breath of God into him, and this human creature became a living being. Humanity didn't create itself. God is the author of life. God's breath is an extension of His very self, His own being. Now, I want to try and illustrate this and why it's important by showing you a card that my wife gave me on our anniversary a couple years ago. You may not be able to see it, but it's a picture of two beautiful pink giraffes. And their necks are intertwined, so it forms a heart. And on the cover it says, "You and me are meant to be." And then on the inside she wrote all kinds of personal words. Now, I want you to imagine that I opened the card up, I read the words that she wrote, and after reading them, I took the card and I threw it on the ground. Now, just for the record, that's not what I did. But if I did, how do you think my wife would respond? Now, you don't know her as well as I do. I can promise you that she probably would have cried. Or at the very least, she would have been very hurt and upset. But why? They're just words, right? No. They're much, much more than words. These words are an extension of my wife's heart to me. To disregard her words are to disregard her. To honor them is to honor her. And in a much, much greater way, the Bible is more than just a collection of words. It is God-breathed. These are God's words to us. It's an extension of Him. When we honor His words, we honor Him. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that this word is both relational and practical. It's relational in the sense that it's from God to us, and it's relational in the sense that it's about Him and about us. In verse 15, we read that the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. In other words, the Scriptures guide us in how we relate to God. The Bible is about relationship. Because God's infinite, and none of us are, He needs to reveal Himself to us. He needs to relate to us so that we can relate to Him. And God has done this very thing. He's drawn near to us. He's revealed Himself, both through the Word and through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible contains God's revealed will for all of humanity, It outlines how to live in relationship with Him, and it demonstrates how we're to represent God to the world around us. Now, if God was just simply wanting to give us information about Himself, He wouldn't have given us this. He would have given us some kind of a manual that had headings and bullet points. But if you want to get to know someone, bullet points will never do. You need to hear their story. And so it shouldn't surprise us that more than 60% of the Bible comes to us in the form of narrative. It's the story of God relating to people throughout history. Next week, I'm going to walk through the grand story of the Scriptures and take time to look at how the various parts all connect together to present who God is to us. The Bible's relational, which is to say, it's from God to us, it's about God and about us, but more, it's practical. Take a closer look at verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." God's Word has always been and will ever be relevant. But that doesn't mean that the Bible makes plain every mystery about God. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't say everything there is to say about everything. A well-known Christian by the name of Christian writer by the name of G.K. Chesterton was once asked the following question by a journalist. He was asked, "If you were to be stranded on an island somewhere and you were only allowed to bring with you one book, which one book would you bring?" And because this journalist knew that Chesterton was a devoted Christian, he fully expected Chesterton to reply, "The Bible." Instead, quick as a whip, Chesterton replied, "If I was stranded on an island, the one book I would bring with me is Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding." The Bible is not comprehensive. It doesn't say everything there is about everything. If you're stranded on an island, I would recommend a book on shipbuilding, not the Bible. But if you're not stranded on an island and you want to know about God, or you want to know what the purpose and meaning of your life is, or you want to know where all of history is going, then the Bible is the book for you. I want to move on and talk about our second text this morning, but I just want to highlight something that perhaps you've noticed. You may have already noticed this morning that I seem to be speaking out of both sides of my mouth. I keep saying that the Bible is God's Word, and then I turn around and say, the Apostle Paul wrote this, or Peter wrote that. So which is it? Is it God's Word, or is it a collection of human words? How does this whole thing fit together? So if your Bible is still open with you, let me encourage you to flip forward a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read for us verses 16 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for the prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." If you read through the rest of the letter, you quickly realize Peter is addressing a particular concern here. There's people spreading rumors in the church that Jesus is not coming back. And so he's trying to correct that wrong teaching, and he's arguing for the reliability of what he's saying to them. And he bases his argument on two things. He says, you can trust what's being said because, one, I was an eyewitness of His glory, and two, the Scriptures themselves are reliable. So verses 16 to 18 look back to that event where Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there God descended and Jesus was enveloped in the glory He had before He took on human flesh and blood. And the Father spoke from a cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased." Peter's saying, "You can trust me because I was there. I saw it." And in the same way, Scriptures themselves are a reliable witness of who God is and what He's about. Verse 19. We also have the prophetic message, the Scriptures, as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Because the Scriptures are reliable, we can believe, we can embrace, and we can obey God's Word. God's words, Peter says, are like a light shining in the darkness. His words reveal things that you will never discover on your own. His words can make us wise in how to live. His words, when we pay attention to them, keep us from stumbling around in the dark. Earlier, Rachel read for us Psalm 119, 105. "Your word, God, is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path." So as we move to verses 20 and 21, I want to get back to the question I asked a few minutes ago. Is the Bible God's word, or is it simply a human product, a collection of our own thoughts about God? You may be here this morning and you may be wondering, why does any of this matter? Here's why it matters. If these Scriptures aren't from God, and if they're not really even for us, but they were meant for those people way back then we can do whatever we like with this word. We can pick the parts we like and follow them. We can reject the parts we don't like or don't seem particularly relevant. But if these words are from God, and they are from us, then a listening obedience becomes crucial. I want to read a statement for you this morning. It's a statement on the Bible that has been adopted by a few North Shore United Churches. And I'm not trying to pick on any particular denomination this morning, but I just want to show that not every church believes the same things about the Bible. And what we believe about the Bible shapes our life and practice. So here's the statement from a couple of the United Churches on the North Shore. And I quote, "We take the Bible seriously, but not literally. We understand the Bible as a human product, written in the context of two ancient communities. It is a record of how those people understood and experienced God and their life of faith. We use the Bible as a central source of wisdom, inspiration, understanding, and guidance for our life." Now, there are profound implications that we can draw from this statement. One, the Bible is not God's word. It's a human product. And two, it's not really for us. It simply records the religious experiences of two ancient people groups that lived a very long time ago. And so this church takes the Bible seriously in the sense that they believe that you can learn something from anyone's experience, but not literally, and consequently, the Bible has no inherent authority. It doesn't have to shape who we are, or what we think, or how we believe. Now, sadly, the United Church, and lots of other churches too, have made up their mind about what the Scriptures are, but they've completely ignored what the Scripture actually says about itself. And the irony to me, the thing I just can't wrap my head around, the irony is that if the Scripture isn't trustworthy in what it says about itself, why would they consider it trustworthy enough to be a central source of wisdom, inspiration, and guidance? Does that make any sense to you? The real question is, what does the Scripture say about itself? Verse 20 and 21. "No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In other words, the Scriptures aren't filled with human speculation about the way things are or what God is like. The writers didn't sit down, think deep thoughts about God, and then put pen to paper. The Scriptures didn't originate with human beings. God spoke, and humans captured what it was that He was saying. Let me share another example taken from the scriptures. This one from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 9. And this really captures the way the Bible understands prophecy, or God speaking and the scriptures coming to be. So this is a conversation between God and the prophet Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, that is Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," Jeremiah said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm too young." Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me, "I put my words in your mouth. I will tell you what to say. And my words to the people will be the very words of God." Now, I've already read the United Church statement on the Bible. Let me offer you an alternative one, one that I think aligns with what the Scripture says. Inspiration is that supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by which He superintended the writing process of the Scriptures so that the words and every part of the original writings were at the same time the words of the human writers and the words of God. The Bible is a remarkable document. As I said earlier, 66 different books written over a time span of 1,600 years with contributions of more than 40 writers. And the continuity of the Bible's message is astounding in the light of the uniqueness of the human writers. Two of the human writers were kings, David and Solomon. Two were priests, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And two were fishermen, Peter and John. Matthew was a tax collector, Nehemiah was a government official, and Paul was an academic, Luke was a doctor. These writers were not co-authors with God in the sense that they wrote part and then God finished it up for them. That's not how it worked. God spoke through the Holy Spirit to them, and they wrote what God said. Now, they did more than simply write it down as a court stenographer would do when something is dictated to him or her. God uniquely used the personality, the experiences, the language and background of the writers so that they could record God's words in a way that sounded like them. And so, we have a psalm like Psalm 23. In it, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have no need of anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul." And who wrote the psalm? David. What did David do in his early years? He was a shepherd. So God used his own unique experiences of shepherding to say to David, and through David to all of Israel, "This is what I'm like. Someone who can lead and feed and protect and love." As Jesus came later on, he picked up on Psalm 23 and he said, "I am the good shepherd, and I'll lay my life down for the sheep." Now, it's true that God's word came first to a particular people at a particular time in a particular language and culture. But because God is the one who has spoken through history, he continues to use this word to speak in our own day and time. His word remains eternally relevant. As I wrap things up this morning, I want to move to application. And really what I want to do is I want to move from information to relationship. The Bible certainly contains information about God, but its primary purpose is not to inform. It is to introduce us to God, to introduce us to relationship. God is not an object to be studied. He's a person to be experienced and embraced. I want to ask a rhetorical question this morning, but I wonder to myself, what good would it be to be an expert on God, to know all kinds of things about Him, and yet to have no actual experience of what we claim to know? A.W. Tozer, in his masterful work, The Pursuit of God, writes, "For millions of Christians, God is no more real than He is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle." He continues, "God can be known in personal experiences. A loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the scenes of the trees of the garden, breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present when we crack open this word, speaking, pleading, loving. working and manifesting Himself whenever and wherever His people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. Do not be content to love the idea of God. God is not an object to be studied. He's someone to be encountered, experienced, embraced. The Scriptures are God-breathed. They're His Word. And so we can be confident as we read the Scripture that it provides us a foundation upon which to stand. We don't need to be afraid, for example, what God thinks of us, not when His Word reveals that He loved us so much that He Himself took on flesh and blood and then willingly, joyfully laid down His life for us. We don't need to look at our lives and wring our hands in despair as though God were absent or had better things to do than to deal with broken people like us. Not when His Word tells us that He chose us before the beginning of creation and He will finish the good work He started in you and me. That's what the Scripture says. Think about all of the dozens and dozens of promises God makes to us through His Word. He tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. We're told that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us. Psalm 103. Isaiah 61 tells us that God can take the broken ashes of our lives and make something beautiful of it. If we're mourning, He can turn it into joy. James 1:5 tells us that if you find yourself in a place where you have no idea what to do and where to turn, then He can give you wisdom. All you have to do is ask. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and following tells us that in every broken and fragile place in your life, if we invite God, He will come in His strength. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and He's asking God to give you His very best. Because the Bible is God-breathed, it has relevance for all people throughout time, in every age and culture. Because the Bible is God's Word, it has authority. It lays out who we are, how we're to live. I want to conclude this morning with a story. 10 years ago, I had the privilege of spending 2 weeks on an educational tour as we traveled through Israel. And we stopped at many of the major sites that you'd read about in the Old and New Testament. And we spent the day one day in the city of Capernaum, a city that Jesus spent an awful lot of time and did ministry in. And there we visited the remains of a synagogue that Jesus Himself would have been in. We have stories in the New Testament about Jesus teaching here. And while we were there, our tour guide, Todd, explained what would have taken place at an ancient synagogue service. It was new to me. Maybe for some of you, it will be new to you. He said at one point in the service, the person who was appointed to be the reader of the Scripture for that morning would go to the back. They would open the cupboard where the Torah scroll, the Scriptures, would be kept. And as soon as he grabbed it, he would lift it above his head and he would begin to dance his way through the gathered community, parading the Scriptures as he went. As soon as he raised the Scriptures and started to dance, everyone got to their feet and they joined in the dance, and everyone was waiting for the moment when he would make their way past them. And then what they do is they'd reach out with their hand and they touch the scroll, and upon touching the scroll they take their fingers and they put them to their lips. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Isn't that beautiful? God's Word is sweet to the soul. It provides light for the eyes. The Bible reveals God to us. It introduces us to God, and it records His words to us. May God bless the reading of His Word, both now and forever. Amen? Amen. I want to invite Virgil to come and lead us in some singing.